I want to greet you tonight in Jesus' name, and I welcome you all here. It's a joy to have you, each one that came on a Saturday night. And I know you've had a very busy week, and you're anticipating a very busy day tomorrow. And it is a joy to see those who are here tonight. And this is one of the more important subjects that we'll have this week, what we have here this evening. And there's a title for the message on the board back behind me, and there's a sermon outline there. And if you read what's there, you really don't need to hear me say very much more than that. It is God's will that we live pure lives. It's God's will that we live without falling. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. It's God's will that we live without falling. It's God's will that we live holy. It's God's will that we live pure. It's God's will that we let a light shine. It's God's will that we be light in the darkness, as we heard last night. It is God's will that we obey Him. It is God's will that we glorify Him. It's God's will that His will be done in us and in earth as it is in heaven, as we sang in one of those hymns tonight. It is God's will that way. And yet, there are things that happen to us. Now, I'm going to start this sermon at the end. This should be at the very end of the sermon. It's going to be at the very beginning. But open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 14. This is not a text for the evening. This is just a way that I should be concluding the message, but I'm beginning it this way. 1 Kings chapter 14. And in these chapters here, early in Kings, we have the divided kingdom. After we had Saul and David and Solomon as kings of Israel, we have the kingdom divided when Rehoboam came to be king, and the 10 northern tribes seceded from the Union, you might say. And the Lord prevented a civil war. He would not let Rehoboam go up there and try to capture them and bring them back. So Jeroboam is now king of the 10 tribes, and we call that Israel, and down below there we call that Judah. But Jeroboam did wrong. Jeroboam sinned. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, caused Israel to sin. We have that phrase in the Bible over 20 times. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that caused Israel to sin. And you can take the name of a person. We could say, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, that caused the young people at Green County Mennonite Church to sin. That would be a terrible thing to have said about somebody, some over 20 times, and have it written in Holy Scripture. Caused people to sin. And you know, every time we sin, we cause somebody to sin. Every time we sin, we leave an example. Every time we sin, we put an influence out into the world. Every time we sin, we destroy the power of God in our lives. Every time we sin, we don't have the efficacy. We don't have the spiritual power to be a testimony for God. And so though no one saw us do it, and though our own children didn't see us do it, or our parents didn't see us do it, yet that influence goes on and goes on and goes on. It certainly didn't cause anybody to do righteousness. And so it's a terrible thing to sin. And sin has terrible consequences. And not only for us, but first of all for us. Sin has consequences for us, for you and for me, and then for other people. And Jeroboam certainly found himself guilty of that. And so God did several things there in His mercy, in His interest in this Jeroboam. He tried to help Jeroboam. And in this 14th chapter, I'm going to read some verses that almost you wonder how these verses can ever be found in the Bible. How can these verses get in here? How did these verses get into the Bible? But I'm going to read to you verses 7 and 8. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, forasmuch as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes. Did God understand what he was saying here? This is God speaking here. Does God have a right to say that about David? And I could ask you this evening to make a list of the sins that David committed in his lifetime. And those sins include adultery. And those sins include murder. And he certainly didn't honor his father and mother. And he certainly was not able to say that I've never had any other gods before me. This man sinned grievously against God. It was a tremendous sin against Bathsheba. His own son that was born died almost within a few days of his birth as a result of this sin. It had consequences and consequences. His own household suffered terribly after that. He had sons that followed his footsteps in a perfect fashion. And God says, "And yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes." Why did God say that? I'm going to tell you why. Because that's the only David that God knew. And why is it that that's the only David that God knew? Because of point number two on the board. Look at that. We can be purified from sin. And when God does that to us, this is what God says about you and about you. You grievously failed God. You and I have done things that never should have been done. This is the hope of the gospel. This is the truth of the gospel message. And God says this. This is not the only time in the Old Testament that this is said about David this way. I can read you other verses that are very parallel, very similar to this. And you say to yourself, why can God say this? How can God say that? And that's what God does with sin in our lives. But there's something that we must do for God to be able to do that. That's what God wants to do. And that is one reason why, dear people tonight here at Greene County, that is one of the reasons why we should have hope for the sinner. We should have hope for lost children. We should have hope for people out here on the highways that are doing very, very wrong things. We can have hope because this can happen to them. And He removes our transgressions far from us. As far as the east is from the west, He hides them in the depths of the sea. He forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Can you imagine being made free from sin, forgiven of all sin, and cleansed of all unrighteousness? Now, when a person is cleansed of all unrighteousness, God can't find it. Where is it? And I can ask it, and we're not going to talk about it tonight, because we have a commitment here to end this service earlier. But what happens to our sin? What happened to it? Where did it go? What took place? What is God doing? And David did a terrible thing. And some of us have done terrible things. But freedom from sin, a free heart, a free conscience. We can come into the presence of God. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can call Him Abba Father. He will send forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. We can live as though it never happened. That's the way God sees us. If only we would see the efficacy and the power and the perfection of God's forgiveness and what it does to us. And forgiveness is not just simply a looking at the past. Forgiveness is not simply going back there and erasing a record. Forgiveness is not simply going back there and saying, okay, we'll let it go this time. That is not what God does when He forgives. That's what bulls and calves do. That's what the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean does. It's like the Ticos say, the Costa Ricans, they say you write it with your hand and erase it with your elbow. When you do something inconsistent in your life, that's what they say. Escribió con la mano y quitó con la cola. It's a terrible thing, but that's not the way God forgives. Yes, He takes care of the past. Yes, it is dealt with. Neither do I condemn thee. Yes, it is taken care of. But that's not all that God's forgiveness does. God's forgiveness is a miracle. Not only what it does to the things we've done in the past, but it's a miracle for what it does for us in the future. Go and sin no more. Let's suppose there's some in this congregation. I doubt if you have people like this here. We have them in Costa Rica. I doubt if you have anyone in your congregation here that can't pay their bills. Maybe it happens in this part of the country. I don't know. But here you have someone who can't pay the bills. And so these bills stack up. And so we have this verse in the Lord's Prayer. It says, forgive us our debts. Well now, let's be very, very literal about that. And so here we are, we can't pay it. There's just not enough income, not enough of hours on the job, not enough of health to work properly, sufficiently, to pay it off. I can't pay it. Forgives our debt. So that would be wonderful if these debts that we cannot pay, this awful record that we cannot change, this terrible testimony that we have to live with, if someone would come along and say, yeah, it's all cleared up, it's all written off. You don't know a thing. If someone came along and paid it up, that would be helpful. That would be gracious. That would be merciful. That would be a blessing. That would be relief. But that's not how God forgives. God doesn't forgive by just paying the past debt. God does more than that. He hands you heaven's debit card. He says, put this in your wallet. Whenever you need it, use it. There's plenty of there. I don't think you overspend it. Don't worry about it. Just when you need it, use it. When you need to buy something, use it. If you need to, just put it in the ATM machine and draw out as much as you'd like to have. I've got a debit card here. It'll take care of you in the future. As far as you go in life, as much as you need this in life, it'll be available to you in life. Go and use it. That's the way God forgives. That's the way God forgives. And that's why we have the second point up there on the board. And I need to urge you to think about that tonight. Some of us have done very, very wrong. We can be purified from what was done wrong when we have the attitude that David had. Would you open your Bible to Psalm 21, 51. Psalm 51. And you'll see that this psalm goes two directions. This psalm does not only look back. This psalm looks forward. This psalm has God working on two sides of our present condition and imploring of His mercy. And here we stand before God knowing how wrong we have been. And we have God working on both sides of us. We have Him working in the past. We have Him working in the future. We have Him doing something about that past record. We have Him doing something about the future possibilities. We notice that in this psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. It doesn't have to be. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. It sounds like David's making just a slight bit of excuse here. And yet I think that instead of making an excuse in verse 5, I think he's talking about the truth of his condition. It's also the truth of our condition. Behold, I was chafed in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That's future. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. That's future. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out mine iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold thee with thy free spirit. See, this is all future. Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And we can keep on reading there, but I want to quit and give you an illustration. There's not very many of us that have done the first point up there. We can live free from sin. The Bible tells us that in Romans 6. I'm not going to take time to read that. It says it three times in there. It says that sin will not have a dominion over us. Three times it tells us that we're free from sin in Romans 6. I could well take the time to read that chapter. We're not going to do it tonight. Not very many of us have done that. Not very many of us have done very well with number one. We can do that. And there are people in this audience, there are people in this congregation who know what it's like to face the temptation, who know what it's like to come right up to the opportunity to do wrong, to come right up to the opportunity to deny the Lord, come right up to the opportunity to satisfy the flesh, come right up to the opportunity to violate mother's heart and trample on daddy's law and disregard and disrespect the congregation and do something that is utterly wrong to do, but something in us. Did not let us do it. And we didn't do it. We've had that experience, haven't we? That's a blessing. It's a tremendous blessing. That's the life of God in the soul of man. But some of us have done this. Number two. We need number two. Many of us here need number two. Now I'm going to tell you this. Why did God say that about David? 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 8. Why did God say that? Because in heaven there is no remembrance of any wrong done. Only good done. And in hell there's no remembrance of any good done. Only wrong done. Can you think about that? And no one in hell is going to say, but God, don't you remember? But dear God, don't you remember? All those little children came to my house on the 31st of October. I gave them Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. There's no remembrance of any good done. There's only remembrance of wrong done. But in heaven, there's only remembrance of good done and no remembrance of wrong done. I don't know if I said that right, but I think you know what I was trying to say there. I think I may have confused that. My wife probably caught that. I didn't remember how I said it. But I want to hasten on to something very, very practical and very important. I just give these few introductory thoughts. We could take a lot of time and look at a lot of scriptures. I showed you God's attitude. I used David as an example. I'm concerned tonight about something that's affecting our churches everywhere. If it doesn't affect this congregation, it's the only congregation that I know of that is exempt. It affects us in Costa Rica. It affects you here in the States. It affects conservative people and people that are not. It affects Christians and people who are not Christians. It affects young people and it affects their grandparents. It affects everybody. We were in a special meeting a few months ago in the state of Pennsylvania. There was a large gathering of people there. They'd come from all over the nation. Hundreds of people were there. They came for the purpose of having a weekend of prayer, of fasting, of soul searching, of listening to some deep messages. And in that weekend, there was planned a special panel session where four brethren briefly addressed the audience concerning four different areas of moral impurity. And then there was a moderator moderating these panelists who were discussing these issues. The rest of us were listening. And the moderator brother, who had this very sobering responsibility, said that he was so burdened about these concerns and these issues that his home congregation, which was a quite large Beachy congregation that all of you would know about if I would give the name of it. You would all know of that congregation, most of you here, if I would give that name. And so in his concern for his members at home, he decided to do something for the men of his congregation. And he made up little papers for them to fill out, and they didn't have to write anything so as to reveal handwriting. They didn't have to write any words down, just put, make little checks at certain boxes without putting their names on it. It was a completely anonymous survey, and found out, having done that, that during the last 3 months, during the previous 3 months to this survey, 25% of the men in his congregation had been surfing or looking for or navigating pornography. 25% of the brethren in his congregation. Now, immediately, Brother Raymond, you have a question. That puts a question in your mind immediately as soon as you hear that. I mean, it did to me. As soon as I heard that, I was stopped right there. So someone got the idea. Look, in this special session right here, where we have people coming, dedicating themselves, dedicating these days to a special searching for God, what might that look like here? And so a survey was prepared. And 147 men present in that meeting offered, volunteered to participate in this survey. Now, let's just pause there for a minute, because right now you have questions. You want to know how that turned out, and you can't wait for me to tell you. But I must tell you something else first. This was not a pastor for a congregation where every member received this survey. These were 147 men who came forward and volunteered. So you have here the cream of the crop. In two ways. For those who presented themselves to that weekend and wanted that kind of participation input into their lives, that's a unique group of people. And number two, of those people that were there, 147 volunteered to participate. Of those 147, 33% had been surfing, navigating pornography in the recent past. The time limit that was put on that survey. And by the time I heard that, I was more concerned than ever. And decided I must go back to Costa Rica and do something. I have got to do something for our church. You see, that title says, "Can I be morally pure?" In an age like we are in. And there are several people here that are my age or older. They're not very many. But there are several people here that are approximately my age or older. And there has been pornography around for many years. There's been pornography around ever since motion pictures were started. There's been pornography around ever since the early 1900s. That is, visual moving pictures with improper visuals. But when I was young, the late 40s, the 50s, in those years, the main access to this kind of material was in photographs, pictures of people. Just still life pictures, you know, not anything moving. And some of this was found in calendar pictures. And I remember the first picture like this that I ever saw in my life. And I wasn't planning to see it. I didn't know it was going to be there. But Brother Stevie, you remember that in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, they had tobacco sheds. In Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, those tobacco sheds had tobacco sellers. Or didn't you live in that world? And in those tobacco sellers, some things happened that shouldn't have happened. Now, I was one time in a tobacco cellar. It was on a neighbor's property, and I had never been in there before, and he had some calendars there on the wall that must have accumulated over a period of time, and right there was the first time in my life that I ate of that particular tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, it's like this. There has been evil in the world prior to that, and all this wrong was being done by others prior to that, but that's the first time I had a taste of that fruit. And you can go through life, you can go down through your life and look at it, and you can tell me when and where in your own experience. You can tell me when and where in your own life you took a hold of that, and for the first time you tasted of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it did you no good. And you were innocent about those things up till then. All of the people all around you were affected by that, but you were not. But now today, there's a guiltiness and a dirtiness and an unclean. It's a terrible feeling. That happens to girls, that happens to boys, that happens to all of us in one way or another, and we tasted it for the first time. We must do something about it for our people. We must help our people. We cannot ignore it. We cannot say, let's all be polite, and maybe this bad thing will go away all by itself. It will not. It is worse today than it was then. In these surveys done in that particular beachy congregation and then at Kingdom Fellowship Weekend at Roxbury Campground several months ago, in those particular surveys, there was an attempt made to find out where is the source of this pornography that we're looking at. And this survey was done in both cases only with men, not with women. Women are involved in pornography too. In fact, it's usually women who produce the films, help produce the films, help produce the movies, help produce the videos, help produce the clips. And without them, it would deteriorate into nothing pretty fast. But the question was included in these surveys: what is the source of this pornography? And the answer was the same every time. Internet. Internet is the source of pornography for most people today. There are people that buy magazines. In fact, within the last couple of weeks, Playboy magazine made a decision to no longer include nude women in their magazine. And the reason why they're going to quit it is because it's no longer an issue. People aren't interested in it. The level of... I'm not going to repeat that. I'm not going to finish that sentence. But people are looking for something else. And Brother Raymond, you can fill in the blanks there. Your congregation understands what I say, though, don't you think? They're looking for another level of involvement. And so Playboy decided they're going to stop using that kind of photos in their magazine from now on. They're going to keep on publishing a magazine. Just to show you the power the internet has these days. That's my point. So I'm going to zero in on internet. And this internet access happens to these men who made these surveys and to anyone who's here in this audience tonight or listening to these thoughts tonight. This internet access comes to us basically three ways: through our computers, through the smartphones, or through cafes. Is that right? Anyone agree to that? So now, we have a church here concerned about purity, concerned about raising God to young people, concerned about bringing people to the church and bringing people to God and being a testimony in this world and keeping their lanterns trimmed and light and oil filled, and keeping them alive for God. So we have this concern, and we have computers and we have these expensive or these unique these capabilities on a cell phone, and we have it cafes. Now, what are we going to do? So I'm going to get real practical here. Will you allow me to do that? May I go, Father? And don't be scared of what I'm going to say. I'd like to save somebody in this congregation. That's all I want to do. I want to save some young man, some young woman, some grandfather, some grandmother. I want to save somebody. That's all I want to do. I want to help somebody. I want to give someone some tools. I want to help us out of this. We need help. Did you hear me say, we need help? Did you know that that's a plural, first person pronoun? Did you know that that includes me as well as includes you? You understand that? Filters. Brother Dale, filters. You see, in our congregation, we have filters. I don't know what your position is, so I'm as innocent as can be. I can say anything I want to say tonight. I have no idea what your people are doing with the internet in this church. I don't know if you have it, don't have it, against it, for it. I don't know if you defend it, stand your heads because of it. I don't know what you're doing, so I'm just going to talk to you about the internet. Filters. We have filters. We have covenant eyes. We have canine. We have avast. We have, I don't know what you've got. It will not work. It is not working. Those people have filters too. I'm going to tell you why filters don't work. I'm going to tell you why you're not going to save your church by having filters. I want you to listen because we must wake up. Filters will not save your church. It's not enough. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think that you'd be a Christian if you take your whiskey bottle and break it? No one becomes a Christian by breaking his whiskey bottle. How many of you take your pack of cigarettes and threw them into the furnace? How about if you put blockage someplace so that you could not see it? Did that purify the heart? Did that change the nature? Did that bring us into union with God? Did that set us on fire? Did that give us a testimony? Let me just tell you something. You might find in one of these highways in Tennessee a dead coon or a dead possum on the side of the road. That dead possum is drinking no whiskey, smoking no cigarettes, and watching no internet. But he's not righteous because he's not doing it. That does not make a person holy. That is not purification. That is not a pure heart. Just because we broke the whiskey bottle. But I want to talk more about filters. Please listen. Please listen. Filters fail. In the last less than a month, the last time was a week ago today, I received an urgent plea of help. A week ago today, Saturday of last week, from a young man who has a smartphone, had a very, very appropriate, what he would have considered, his family would have considered, his congregation would have considered a very safe system of protection on his smartphone. Something happened. I don't know what happened. I don't know if he knows what happened. He discovered that it was not working. And he was into the extent of it immediately. Within a short time, he was into all of it. And then contacted me by phone. He said, Brother Dale, not very long prior to that, a young man, young father, six very small children, working in a place of business. There's an internet on the computer in that place of business. They had blockages on that computer. They had a canine program on there, if you know what that is. I don't know if they had a VAST or not. I don't know what all they had on there. The blockage system was semi-working. But the computer shut down, and they took it to a repair place. And they had QuickBooks on there, and I don't know how many various programs they had on that computer to work there in that office. And when the computer came back repaired, all of the programs on the computer had been shut down. And so he had to reinstall one by one, the QuickBooks or whatever all they were doing on there. He had to put it back on there again. And nobody put back on there the protection system. And very soon, it was discovered that this was an open. There had been a filter there. It's not there now. Filters fail. Sometimes filters respond slowly. You can find a site. There were no words on the description of the site that you chose to trigger the filter. And at the beginning of this, whatever is going on, there's no images on there that would excite the program, the blockage, to say, we've got to shut this thing down. And the bow wow comes on there and the dog barks at you and this program is not going to go. But it's too late. That happens to filters. He maybe did not properly interpret the site. No filter can eliminate everything that can stimulate passion, stimulate lust, or stimulate an inquisitive interest in some people. Some people might not be bothered one bit by X amount of images or by this extent of observation. Other people are seriously challenged by those same things. It depends on how you have your computer set, what kind of filtering system you have, where you have, what level of protection you put in there. This might pass, and this might pass, and this might pass, and this, of course, this is no good. This will stop it. But some people are as stimulated here as others are here. You see, I used a word there that maybe you did not catch. I said this inquisitive interest. You might want to just hold on to that phrase for a minute. It might be important to remember that phrase. You see, that which saves the heart from sin is life. God's life. Christ's life. Not a digital blocking system. Though it helps to not see the wrong, true salvation is way beyond that. We're not saved. We're not living in victory. We're not living in purity just because we're unable to see it. As right as it is to not see it. As right as it is to not be exposed to it. As right as it is to not need to wash it from our minds. As right as it is to not carry that with us. As right as that is, just eliminating the source of the images does not grant victory to the heart. And I repeat, it is good to not see the images. It would have been good to not see that calendar in that tobacco shed basement, in that tobacco cellar that particular day. But what do we plan to do with the continuing desire to see them? You see, the young man that called me a week ago, he discovered that his cell phone, had all the capabilities of connection restored to it. I don't know how it happened. Why is it then that when he made that discovery, he was soon navigating the wrong thing? Why? Because that's what inquisitive interest does. That's what curiosity does. That's what it does. I can't take you into an office. I can't take you into an office and say, now, young man, young lady, I want you to work in this office. Now here's your work to do, and here's a telephone to answer, and here's knocks to come in the door, and here's some paperwork I want you to fill out, and here's some ordering that you should do, and here's some catalogs that you should stash away and keep in order, and here's some things we should want to do in this office. But in this office, stacked on shelves on both sides of the desk, on the walls, there are pornographic magazines. And I say to you, now, in this office here, we have just a lot of stuff that you really shouldn't get into. So my suggestion would be that you just work with what I've given you to work with here, and please let that other stuff alone. How long will it take? You don't have the answer to that? How long will it take? I think all of you know the answer to that. You don't need to have me give any suggestions. That inquisitive curiosity is there, and you know very well that with, by the time I walk out that office door, someone's going to be on their feet and pick a magazine off that shelf. And how about it then if we have the same access pipelined into our units, into our digital apparatus? About 18 inches in diameter of raw sewage coming right into the living room, right into the heart, right into the eye gate, right into the, here it comes, at the press of a button. It should really concern us. What do we plan to do with the continued desire to see them? If one pursues trying to find them, it is only a matter of time until it is all there before us. It's only a matter of time. So we must work on a different level. And I'm in favor of filters, and I'm in favor of some kind of accountability, and I'm in favor of some kind of, I don't know what, you know, again, I'm ignorant. I don't know what you do here. I just know that filters will not get it. I want to give you, I'm going to go deeper tonight and give you some Bible help on this subject. I want to give us some Bible help. We'll begin here by going to Proverbs 28. This is a verse that you know by heart, but I want to start here. Proverbs 28, some Bible help for this problem. Bible help for you. Bible help for me. Some Bible help for this problem. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Confession is not enough. Judas proves that. Judas made it very clear what he had done wrong. Judas did not hide anything. He had the 30 pieces of silver. He returned them to where he got them. He wanted to give it back to them, and they didn't want it. And so he would not take it along with him, so he threw it at them because he could not take it along back out. He told them what he had done wrong. He knew the condemnation was upon him, and he confessed the whole thing. But it was not enough. There are many people in jail who confess. Our Catholic friends know the confession is not enough. They do it on Fridays. They do it periodically. They do it on and before every Mass. Our Catholic friends in their church services do something a little bit different from we do. Brother Marvin, you represent some singing, they do it too. You start off with some singing tonight, they do it too. And after about the third or fourth song, they do something that you didn't do. They all go into a prayer. It's a memorized prayer. They do it in every service and every Mass. And they confess all this that they did, what they did, this and this. And they have a tremendous catalog of things to get down through there. And they confess all that. And when that's all confessed, now we start the service. Now we start to roll. Now the music, now the drums, now the instruments, now the thing goes. Now we're alive. Now we're headed for it. But it doesn't help. You know why? Next week, we confess it again. And we confess it, and we confess it, and we confess it. And that's not what God's plan is. And some Mennonites do a very similar thing prior to their communion services. Same thing, same thing, same thing. Yeah, I've not been reading my Bible very much. I have had a little trouble with my Bible reading. And I've been kind of busy lately, and I have been kind of neglecting a family worship. We haven't gotten around to that for quite a while. And you all know what I'm talking about. But confessing doesn't get it. Confessing is not enough. Confesseth and forsaketh. Confession is not separating the sin from us. It's not putting a distance between us and the sin. It's not doing something about the source of the sin. It's not doing something different tomorrow than it is yesterday. And that what's lacking in confession is repentance. Repentance and confession are two different things. Repentance includes confession, but goes further. I am not satisfied until I change the order of my life, the habits of my life, the schedule of my life. I might need to change my workplace. I might need to change my listing habits. I might need to throw some things away that I have in my house. And throwing them away does not change the heart. But the changed heart will get rid of them. A repentant heart will not have those same things, will not make itself available to the same stuff. A repentant heart. And so we confess and we forsake. You don't have to have internet. There's not a person in this place that has to have internet. There are bigger businessmen than any of you are here that don't have internet. You don't have to have internet. Internet is extremely helpful in some cases. You don't have to have it. And if you do have to have it, you can have it like this. If you have to have it, I don't know what your standards are here in the church, and so you'll forgive me for everything I'm going to say. But if you have to have it, you can do this. You can name 1, 2, 3, 4 brethren in this congregation that everyone has confidence in. And you can have them choose X number of websites that are available for your computer. And you can have those pages installed on your computer and none other. And if you ever need any others, you can go to those brethren and say, what do you think about including Select Sires on my computer so that I can buy semen from there and review their catalogs? Would that be a possibility? How would you feel about including Select Sires on there? And I know you people aren't dairymen. But I just opened an account with a certain bank so-and-so, and I did not have that before, but I had to change that because of checks coming from who knows where, and I had to change banks, and I don't have that bank on here. Would it be possible? And you can have on your computer only the pages with no access to internet of any kind. Just the pages that have been approved by brethren of your church. You can have that if you want it. If you want really to be a safeguard, if you really be careful about what you have, you can do that. If you really want to have a difference in this life, you can do it. In trying to help young men with self-abuse problems, and my wife told me this evening, be very careful of the words you use in that pulpit. And I appreciate that she said that. But if you don't know what I meant by that, then I hope you somehow know to find out. So here's a young man that cannot get over this problem, and he has also tendencies towards other young men, which is even a deeper and more serious involvement in the same kind of perversion. I said to him, if you really want to be free from this problem, we can get free of it. There are some things we can do to be free of it. We can confess it, but we can take steps to be free of it. I gave him some suggestions like this. I said, when you get ready for bed at night, you can tell your mother or your father or some other elder in the home that as soon as you're ready to go to bed, you're going to open the door to your bedroom. You're going to leave a lamp on beside your bed. The lamp is going to be on all night. And they are free to check, come in, draw nigh, whenever they wish. I know a mother that when her son went to bed for a period of 2 years, she did this for 2 years when he went to the bedroom. When she saw that he was now in bed, she walked up beside his bed and sat on the floor beside his bed and sat there until the snoring was so deep and all's well. And then she tiptoed out of the room. If you want help, there's help. If you want to separate yourself from it, there's a way to separate from it. If we take these measures with sincerity, with an intense desire to please God, to be holy, to be free from this sin, there's help for us if we want to be helped. So that's the first point I wanted to make. Bible help for our problem. Now, Daniel chapter 4. This is Daniel's advice to Nebuchadnezzar. He had had a terrible dream. He saw watchers and holy ones come down from heaven. He was scared of what this dream meant. He didn't know what it meant, nor what the consequences were going to be. He didn't know that he was involved in this dream, didn't know where he fit into it, but concerned about it. Daniel gave him the interpretation. But after Daniel understood what this dream was all about, he was astonished and could not talk for about an hour. Can you imagine Daniel standing before a king, and the king is Lord, the king is sovereign, the king has power, the king has fiery furnaces, the king has tremendous power that he wields, and here's this prophet, here's this man who's supposed to interpret dreams, and he stands there and says nothing for an hour. And the king finally looks at him and says, Daniel, just take courage. Daniel, just take courage and say it. Daniel, just go ahead. And then Daniel had to tell him. And Daniel was concerned. Daniel wanted to do more than just give this terrible news. Daniel wanted to do more than just simply pass this terrible sentence upon the king of Babylon. Look at verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be for a lengthening of thy tranquility. We said we're ready that just stopping the sin, just breaking the whiskey bottle, just stopping the sin is not enough. Just saying, I won't do it. You don't stop swearing by biting your tongue. You might have blood dripping out your mouth. But just biting your tongue is not good enough to stop swearing if you have a swearing problem. And Daniel says here, how do we stop this sinning business, Nebuchadnezzar? We stop it by righteousness. We stop it not by no more doing wrong, but by beginning to do right. We replace the wrong with something else. We look for an alternative. What are we doing in place of? It's not just a matter, no more of this. The Philippian jailer did not say to Paul and Silas, okay, fellas, sorry what I did. I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to beat any other fellas. We won't turn anyone else's backs into these ribbons of hamburger. What did he do? He reversed it. He reversed it. And cleaned it. And soothed it. And tried to heal it. Reversed it. May my counsel be acceptable to you, King. I would say that what you should do is break off thy sins by righteousness and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. A change of focus. A change of behavior. Just trying to stop the wrong is not holiness. Righteousness is not the absence of pornography in the life. Righteousness is not the absence of self-abuse or masturbation. And I said, a dead muskrat along the road is not righteous. He's not doing anything wrong. He's not righteous. So what should we do? Fasting. Praying. Almsgiving. Visiting the lonely, reclaiming the lost, witnessing, encouraging the struggling, writing your Bible meditations in a notebook every day. You're reading through a passage of Scripture, the book of Revelation, the first epistle of John. You choose to read a certain number of verses or a certain passage, maybe a chapter. You don't read the chapter and close your Bible. If you've read that chapter, you say to God, what was that message here for me? Then you take a pencil and you write it down in a notebook. 31st of October, 2015. 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Then you write down. As you write those thoughts, you say, Dear God, as you write your thoughts down, you're praying. As you write those thoughts down, you turn those thoughts into a prayer. As you take that Bible passage and assimilate it into your heart, you turn it into prayer and say, "Oh God, do I love this world? Is there pride in my life? Am I a show-off? Do I like to do those things which attract attention? Am I trying to make my body attractive so people look at me, notice me, take a second glance, so give me a once-over from top to bottom? Is that what I'm trying to do? Do I make my dresses so tight that someone wants to fill in the blanks when they see me?" You know, our young ladies have a tremendous effect, have a tremendous power upon helping keep a youth group pure and holy. Posture, behavior. It's not wrong for a young man and young lady to visit together, enjoy an evening together, enjoy time together, learn benefit from each other. That's perfectly holy and right. Amen. We do it in Costa Rica. We encourage it. But there's a wrong way for a young man to relate to a young lady, and vice versa. Serving wherever opportunity affords. Be out there in that scaffolding Saturday morning at 10 o'clock and get that side to go in that church building. Is that right, Brother Marvin? Get out there and let's get it done. It's a worthwhile cause. It's a holy thing to do. Let's get it done, young man. Let's go for it. And I hope you didn't have someone out there in that scaffolding today that was doing that while I was on the scaffolding. Throw that thing away and get this scaffolding, get this side to go in this building. There's right things we can do. Break off thy sins by righteousness. That list goes on and on. We can do right if we want to do right. And we have to build this into our lives. We have to build this into our schedules. You know what the situations are that incite the greatest temptation. You know what disappointments and difficulties that come up in life that drive you the strongest towards it. You know what wrong thing may have happened, what disappointment took place in life that day that would tend to get you into... You know that. You know those things. You're wise. Replace it with something else. You daddies, you've got wives at home. Excuse me, this is a little too plain, but excuse me, daddies, but you know the day was rough. You lost a customer that you expected to have. You thought it was going to sell for $500. It sold for $150. You thought that at the auction this was going to happen. It didn't. You had all those thoughts in your mind. It turned out negative. You get your wife. You say, "Honey, I've got to look up a couple things here on the internet. Would you just come along with me while I'm checking email, while I'm doing this, while I'm doing that? Just would you just take a minute and come along with me in here? Maybe one of the girls can do the cooking to finish the dishes." You know very well what the moments are like. You know very well how it goes. You know how you're feeling. You know the temptation. You know you know you feel. You look out there and you wonder if she's going to come in or not. Before you crank it up, take her along. Cut off your sins by righteousness. 1 John 1:7, we have to finish here. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Look at that beautiful verse. And everyone's in pornography, and everyone is doing these things. Personal impurity, whatever it is, they're doing it in secret, doing it in darkness, doing it without other people knowing about it. You don't say to the congregation, announcements to the congregation this evening, ask Brother Roman. So one of the brethren stands up and says, "Yeah, I'm planning to do something back at home tonight. Just one thought to tell everybody before I do it." No one does that. True or not? Secret. Quiet. Darkness. No one's going to learn about this. This is my little secret kingdom, and I have the right. What's it say here? "But if we walk in the light, others need to know. All secret sin must come to light. All secret sin will come to light. Be sure your sin will find you out." There are verses in both Testaments that tell us that God will judge the secrets of men's hearts. We have fellowship with another, and fellowship includes others. Fellowship means I'm accountable. Fellowship means that there's love in the brotherhood. This accountability, this love, this fellowship includes forgiveness, it includes restoration, it includes healing, emotional, physical, and spiritual healing. Shepherds in the flock must know their sheep. Sheep must live near to the shepherd. Darkness and secrets and being alone and being hidden are close neighbors to deceit and deception and a false testimony and hypocrisy and lostness. In the light, I can bring this to the light. A young man can go to his mother. A young lady can go to her daddy. A husband can go to his wife. Someone can go to the pastor. We have people all around us that would help us. We have people all around us who would love us. We have people all around us that would care for us. We have people all around. Joe. Is that right? Mariana, where's she? Stand up, Mariana. Mariana, let me ask you. That's a precious young man right there. You'll never have another one like it. He's the only one like it in this church. There'll never be another. And he's struggling. He's trapped. And he's tired of it, but he doesn't know what to do. Would you be willing for him to come to Mama and say, Mama, let me tell you, here's the whole thing. Mama, look at this, Mama. Are you willing, Mama? Would you be willing? Your mamas, are you willing? Your mamas! You got a mother like that, brother. Depend on her. Walk in the light with your mama. Walk in the light with your daddies. Thank you, sister. You may be seated. Don't forget what you just saw. There's victory if we want victory. There's help if we want help. There's someone who's not going to reject us. They're not going to throw us away. They're not going to condemn us. They're not going to put us down. They're not going to run to the preacher and say everything they know. They're going to weep with us and pray with us and put their arms around us, and they're going to care for us. You can trust your mama, Joe. Do you believe that? You can trust your mama. Walk in the light. The Bible says in the last verse of Romans 14 that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Can you sneak and peek at the images in the magazines on the screen by faith? Because you're faith in God, that's why we're doing it. Because we believe in God, that's why we're doing it. Because we have a Christian testimony, that's why we're doing it. Because we want to build the church, that's why we're doing it. Because we want to build His kingdom in this earth, that's why we're doing it. Because we love our Lord Jesus, that's why we're doing it. Because we love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're doing it. Whatsoever is not of faith. You know what the Bible says? At such a time as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so here, look here. Here we are. Do you think we're thinking about the Son of Man? Do you think we're thinking about His coming? Do you think we're thinking about the clouds of the sky, the angels of the highest? Do you think we're thinking about trumpets blowing? Are we thinking about that? When we're looking at this and seeing that screen, are we thinking about that? This thing controls what we're thinking. We're not thinking about Christ. There's no faith here. This is selfishness. First class selfishness. Feeding the flesh. First class. That's what we're doing. And I told him we're going to quit here 20 minutes after 7. It's already 7:21. 8:21. I suggest you have in your congregation for every young man, for every father, for every young lady that feels the need for it, accountability groups where you sit together, share together, pray together for one another, meet as often as you need to, be open about what causes temptation, be open about the things that have caused failure in your life in the past. You do not have to have a computer. It does not have to have internet. You can be free. If you see this from eternity, see it as seeing the invisible. We can be free from it. But we should be accountable to each other. Those groups might not meet often enough. They might be too large. There might be someone here that says, I need something more than that. Would someone walk beside me one-on-one? Would someone stand beside my life? Making nearly daily contact, frequent phone calls, someone on call often to say, just how's it going, Dale? Ask someone to do that for you. I just want to mention this so briefly. I don't want to take a lot of time with this thought. It's time to close tonight. It's Saturday night. Tomorrow we have a big day. But if at Greene County Mennonite Fellowship, I almost hesitate to say this, but the point will be well understood if I say it, so I think I'm going to say it. If at Greene County Mennonite Covering Fellowship, we would give every member 24 hours to confess anything, to bring anything to light, to bring a hindrance in their lives to the foreground, any hidden thing, any secret thing, any secret struggles, any secret sins, any secret defeats, any secret failures, and anything confessed is 24 hours, there's going to be no discipline. If it's a preacher, he will not be put on discipline. He will not be put on proving. He will not be dismissed from his office. No discipline. We're going to send nobody out. We're going to have no members' meetings. We're going to point fingers at nobody for 24 hours. You can confess anything, be free of anything in your life that you want to be free from. How many people would be kneeling down up here with tears running out of their faces? That's my question. And I'm asking another question. Then what is the alternative if we don't do it? Then what is the alternative if we don't do it? I ask that question. Do we want a church free from sin? What are we willing to do to help these young people in our church? And our daddies and our grandpas. That 33% is not made up of youth group. What can you do practically? And I'm finished. Cleanse your mind, dear brother. Sit down with your Bible. Read the book of Revelation from beginning to end. It's the most beautiful, wholesome, purifying, filtering, washing, cleansing reading. Read the book of Ruth from the beginning. It's very, very short, four chapters. Read it. Holy and beautiful and pure and spotless. That book is pure and spotless. Read the book of Ruth instead of looking at pornography. Look at the difference it will make in your life. Read Revelation from beginning to end. Or the book of Hebrews. Listen to some stately hymns in your house. Just fill your heart with those beautiful words, not hillbilly music. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And we can be pure. And God purifies us. He sends forth His Spirit into us, into our hearts to purify us, to make us holy. He sanctifies us by the blood. He sanctifies us by the Spirit. He purifies what's in this heart. He looks at David a few years after he was gone, and says, my David never did anything. There's no record of any wrong done in David. I have no record of anything David ever did wrong. And that could be the testimony of everybody in this place. Dear Brother Roman, come up here and lead us in prayer. And cleanse us and wash us and help us and encourage us, Brother Roman.
message from you. Even as Paul said that his heart's desire is that all Israel would be saved. Even so, our heart's desire is that all people here present would be saved, would be purified, and would be cleansed. Thank you for the remedy that has been lifted up tonight, that we can be purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. I just pray, Lord, for anyone who is struggling, for all of us who face the temptations that are around us daily. Help us to walk in your kingdom and be victorious. And thank you for that protection that you put around us when we really want to be safe. May we all take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and use it rightly. Lord, may you just bless everyone that's here tonight. If there's anyone here who needs to seek counsel to free himself, we just pray that he'd have the courage and the strength to do that. We pray that you would further bless our time of fellowship. Be with us tonight as we go home. Give us a good night of rest. And may we be able to lay our heads on our pillow in peace, feeling the cleansing power that is available for us. We pray this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be dismissed.